We come to chapter 2, and chapter 2, verse 1, notice God opens His Word. This chapter, first of all, takes up hypocrites, religious hypocrites, and secondly, it has principles of God's judgment. There are four principles mentioned here, and then next week there's one more, a fifth one. Four principles of judgment. God's judgment according to truth, it's righteous, it's according to deeds, and no respect of persons. Those are the areas that we take up in the area this morning. Notice that first verse. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Well, we know what religious hypocrisy is. You judge. Nothing wrong with judging and analyzing. By their fruits ye shall know them, the Lord Jesus said. But doing the same things for that which you're judging certainly is not the way to go. It says in Job 8:13, the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Job 20, verse 5, the hypocrite's joy is but for a moment. And then the Lord Jesus has to do with those who say one thing and do another. In Matthew, he says, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. They pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets that they may be seen. And then, what about the destiny of hypocrites? Those that say one thing and they do another. I believe the scriptures tell us they're going to end up in hell. Now, let me give you some verses on that. You may say, well, just a hypocrite because you say one thing and doesn't follow and do something else? The hypocrites, notice in Matthew 15:7, ye hypocrites, the Lord Jesus said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And Matthew 23:14, he denounces the Pharisees as hypocrites, and he says, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Damnation. He talks about damnation. And then in Matthew 23:15, he talks about the Pharisees being hypocrites. Ye compass sea and land and make one proselyte when ye have made him. Ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Now here's a hypocrite, a Pharisee, that pretends to obey the law and yet does not obey it and fulfill it. And the Lord Jesus says he'll be a child of hell. It's interesting, isn't it? A child of hell. Twofold more. And then Matthew 23:27, the Lord Jesus denounces the Pharisees as hypocrites, and he says, you look nice outside, beautiful like whited sepulchres, but inside you're filled with den men's bones and iniquity. And then in Matthew 24:50-51, he says, ye shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's in the same verse as hypocrites. It's interesting, isn't it? In other words, and it says, ye shall know them by their fruits. And in Matthew 7, the Lord Jesus talks about not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Then he says, many shall say to me in that day, O Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name hath cast out many devils, done many wonderful works, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So it apparently seems that hypocrites that say one thing and really don't believe it, their heart is far from it, their mouth is there. We have religious hypocrites, all kinds of them, do we not, in our world today? The religious hypocrites, for instance, we can name some, couldn't we? You know the Jims, the Jim Bakers, the Jimmy Swaggerts. They name one thing and then they live for prostitutes and evil and filth and wickedness. And what does God say about them? Serious trouble. They're in serious trouble. And as far as judging one another, we judge righteous judgment, of course. By their fruits ye shall know them. But notice, they're without excuse. Without excuse in the scripture here. Thou condemnest thyself, for thou judgest, wherein thou judgest, one, thou judgest, doest the same thing. So if you judge one that is dangerous and problematical and difficult, you do the same things, you're going to be in trouble too. Now notice, that word inexcusable, it's the same thing as we found in chapter 1 where the heathen were without excuse. Because that which was seen of God, all the creation of the world, they're without excuse. And so here the religious man is without excuse as well. Well, let's look at verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. According to truth, that's the first principle of God's judgment. God knows the end from the beginning. He's not like we are when we have half truth. Not like our judges that know just part. But he knows everything. And the truth, God's omniscience allows him to know the truth. We do not have omniscience. Judgments, whether it be in the O.J. Simpson case or other case or whatever, all the truth is not made out and all the truth is not brought out. The rules of argument, the rules of government, the rules of law forbid you to present certain truths. Not so with the Lord. He has no rules that take away truth. when judgment comes, whether for the great white throne for those that are lost, whether it's the judgment seat of Christ for those that are saved, all the truth will be brought to bear. Nobody says, objects, Your Honor. You can't say this because it's against something. He's to know that the judgment is according to truth against them which commit such things. And the such things in 1st chapter 29 verses 33, there are 23 sins. We mentioned last week, 23 sins that the heathen have committed. And these religious people are doing the same 23 sins. And they say, oh, how horrible these heathen people are to do these things. And here they are doing the same thing. And the exposure of the hypocrisy is amazing. And we've got people today naming the name of Christ, maybe even going to church and putting on their Sunday best, but their heart far from the Lord. Their mouth, their words, their dress. And so, oh my, I'm sorry. Is this everything all right?
Yeah, I broke one of the sandstones.
What is it? You missed the seat. Oh, I'm sorry. All right. No harm done?
No harm done.
Just the sand thing. All right, that's fine. We can take care of that. sand art. All right. You're not injured, Laura?
No.
Well, that's good. I'm glad. That's fine. All right. So God's judgment is truth against those that commit such sin. Notice in verse 3, God says, "Thinkest thou, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" There's no way to escape God's judgment. It's final. It's clear. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed a man once to die, but after that, the judgment." And if we're saved people, that's the judgment seat of Christ, where we'll be judged according to our works. And we'll get either rewards or lack of rewards. If we're unsaved, we've never trusted Christ as Redeemer, the great white throne judgment will be our fate. But God will judge and send those people to hell. It's according to truth. And think that thou doest these things, thou shalt escape the judgment of God. A lot of people say, well, I'm going to escape the judgment of God. I've got a nice, neat plan. I'm going to be cremated. I'm going to get my body burned up and all to shreds. I'm against cremation. I think it's scriptural burial. But that won't escape. That won't escape the judgment of God. One of the ladies had a brother that was cremated against her will and really against his will. But the wife wanted to save a few dollars and so cremated him. And the woman is afraid, what about this man? Will he be able to be resurrected because he's cremated? I told the lady, he's saved. He was professing Christian. He was born again. He's waiting for the Lord's return. The Lord's take care of that. He'll take the bodies that have been cremated, whatever. He'll take the bodies that have been into the sea and that the sharks have eaten, and he'll somehow make those together. The resurrected bodies will take place. But that's up to the Lord. The Lord who made the galaxies and the Milky Way with its billion stars and the billion galaxies in addition to the Milky Way, he's able to take care of small things like a few odds and ends of a few atoms and so on and so forth. He's able to do that. But no, we cannot escape the judgment of God. But it's according to truth. And hypocrites can't escape in all. Then in verse 4, notice, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" These religious hypocrites, I think, would look at the heathen and say, oh, I'm so glad they're going to hell. May that not be our desire. May not that be our heart. But we must realize that God is good, and the goodness and long-suffering of God is leading us, if we're saved, led us to repentance and faith in Christ. And we should not say, well, I hope that they will get theirs. Those hypocrites are going to get the same treatment. Just because they say one thing, if they do the same thing, if they're lost, they're going to be judged the same as the heathen would be lost. And so we shouldn't despise the riches of his goodness. He gave us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the riches that he gave to us are indelible, is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's in the book of Peter. God is not willing that any should perish, and we should realize that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. But then notice in verse 5, these people that are the hypocrite people had hardness and impenitent hearts. "After thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up again unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Now this is the second principle of judgment in this chapter. The first was in verse 2, according to truth. God will never judge a man, woman, or child contrary to truth. He'll have the evidence. It'll be clear. Secondly, it's a righteous judgment of God. Righteous judgment. Matthew and the Lord Jesus in John 7, 24, he says, judge righteous judgment. The Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, John 5:22, and it will be a righteous judgment. I remember Abraham in the Old Testament. He asked the question, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? This is when he was about to judge Sodom and Gomorrah and rain fire and brimstone on that whole civilization. And Abraham was told by the Lord what he was going to do. God said, shall I withhold from Abraham my servant that which I'm going to do? And he told him of the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's where Abraham pled on the mercy and goodness and long-suffering of the Lord. Oh Lord, may that not be. And that's what our attitude should be. May not be to the heathen, to the lost people. May that not be. Maybe there are 50 righteous. Will you destroy the righteous and the wicked? No. If I find 50 righteous, that's fine. How about 40 or 30 or 15 or 10? Not even 10 righteous. God would spare the city. He couldn't find 10. But and then Abraham said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? There's not a single person in this world that's going to be judged by God who's not going to have a righteous judgment. He will make sure it's absolutely right. You and I may not think it's right, but that's not up to us. God is the God who is the judge and the justice who will make it right. And he certainly will be fair in his judgments of all mankind, whoever it may be. And then people say this, will he be fair at the judgment seat of Christ with you who are saved, if you're born again and believers? Yes, he'd be right and righteous on that judgment. You say, well, I've been to church all the time, but the evidence of the judgment seat of Christ is you're on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. That's fine, as it says in 1 Corinthians 3. But the scripture says, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And the two kinds of materials, of hay, wood, and stubble, which will be burned up, the fire shall try every man's work, the Christian's work, or gold, silver, and precious stones. That will be purified by the fire. And so a lot of believers, they'll be appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm afraid we'll watch a bonfire, a great calamity, a fire of their works. Nothing but for the scene of man. See, the big works are easy. Wood, hay, and stubble, everybody can see that. But gold, silver, and precious stones, we have very little of that. Small. Some of you ladies with precious stones and diamonds and so on and so forth, and different ones. We used to be on the gold standard, now we're not. We used to be on the silver standard, not even on the silver standard, on the paper standard. It's unfortunate, but that's what we're on. But gold, silver, and precious stones, those God will judge everyone, believers, and it'll be righteous. There's not a single praise. Then it says, shall every man have the praise of God. Righteous judgment of God there in verse number 5, which God will use. And then notice in verse 6, there's a third principle of judgment, and that is, who will render to every man according to his deeds. According to his deeds. The deeds would be a third. The first, according to truth in verse 2. The second, righteous judgment in verse 5. And then in verse 6, according to his deeds. And now, this is not that we're saved by our works or our deeds. This is not teaching that. But it is according to our deeds. There's many scriptures on that, about that. For instance, in Matthew 10, 14, and 15, there seems to be a gradation of those that go to hell, just like there's a gradation of those that go to heaven. Some will have rewards and crowns that will be laid at the feet of Christ. Some will enter into the joy of the Lord. Some will be in heaven, but yet so as by fire, as it says in 1 Corinthians 3. And so I believe with the wicked. There seems to be a differentiation. Now, they'll all be in hell, but it'll be different according... For instance, in Matthew 11, the Lord Jesus said he began to upbraid the cities where he did most of his marvelous works, like Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Bethsaida. If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. Then he says in verse 22, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. So apparently there's a gradation. They all go to hell because they rejected Christ. But there's a gradation. I don't know whether the fire is hotter. I don't know whether the suffering is greater, but something is going to be different. And then in verse 22, Matthew 11, 22, he says, thou Capernaum, thou exalted unto the heaven, thou shalt be brought to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Sodom, that it would have been, remained until this day. But then he says, it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. So apparently there's gradations. They'll be judged according to their works. In fact, it says in the book of Revelation, that the books will be opened. And another book, which is the book of their works and their deeds. And the wicked, small and great, will be judged according to these, according to their works, and shall be cast into the lake of fire. So apparently, judgment will be according to their works and their deeds as well. Not that they will escape hell, but they certainly will not be judged as harshly as others who had more life. That verse 5, righteous judgment, I guess I missed some of those words, but thou treasurest unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now that verse 5 seemed to indicate that the hypocrites will have wrath in the day of wrath, in the day of judgment. They'll be going to hell because they're not doing what should be done. And then in verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Those that seek. Now, there's a seemed a contradiction here in the book of Romans that salvation here is by works. No, it's not by works. It's by grace through faith, as he will bring out very clearly as Paul talks in Romans 3 and Romans 4 and 5 and 6. But he's saying here that those who seek for glory and honor. That I realize in the final analysis, none seeketh after God. But on the other hand, in Isaiah 55:6, it says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. So the Lord wants us to seek him. These who seek the Lord, who want to trust the Lord, whatever that may be. And then it says in Jeremiah 29, ye shall seek me and find me. And ye shall search for me with all your heart. God wants us to seek unto him. The Lord is good, Lamentation 3:25, to the soul that seeketh him. So there's nothing wrong with seeking him. Seek ye me, Amos 5:4 says, and ye shall live. Seek him, Amos 5:8, that maketh the stars in Orion. The Lord Jesus, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the seeking, nothing wrong with that. That's what he's saying there, is those who seek him will be seeking for glory and honor, eternal life. And this, the most seeking that we can do, and the best seeking, is to seek the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer. Why seek ye the living among the dead, as they said at his resurrection? The women that came to anoint the body of the Lord, he was not here, he was risen. Ye seek the living among the dead. And they were seeking him. And the wise men came to seek the Lord. So seeking, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened. This is one of the things. So I think that's what we can mention to that, that it is for those that are seeking for glory and honor, immortality and eternal life. The seekers, the ones that continuously seek for the Lord's will and the Lord's word, will be honored and glorifying the Lord. And then eternal life is a prize. Then in verse 8, we see the opposite of this, is not seeking, but they that are contentious and do not obey the truth. Now this seems to be the ones who are listed as those that are unbelievers, those that are hypocrites. Those will be not honored by the Lord. Those will be condemned. They do not obey the truth. And those who do not obey the truth will be receiving indignation and wrath. And the Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And hypocrites, I believe, are headed for hell. And them that are contentious, do not obey the truth, obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. The truth, even of the truth of creation, they haven't even obeyed that, the heathen in chapter 1. But God wants us to seek him and not to be contentious and not obey the truth, to disobey truth. He wants us to obey that which is right. Notice in verse 10, glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, and to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Now this sounds again like it's salvation by works, but I do not believe that that's the teaching of Scripture. There's a rule of interpretation of Scripture. Never interpret a difficult passage when you have plain passages that are very clear and evident. Always look at the plain passages. And so when it seems to say, glory and honor, peace to everyone that worketh good, to the Jew first and also the Gentile, there's a verse I like to use on that in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. When the Pharisees came to the Lord Jesus and said, what can we do that we might work the works of God? And he said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That's the work of God, the only most important work of God, that ye believe. So faith is one of the works of God, as mentioned in John 6:29 and 28. So, glory, honor, and peace to everyone that worketh good, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. In other words, either one, if they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him whom he hath sent, they have eternal life and they have salvation by faith. Now notice in verse 9, there's tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil. Those that do evil, do wrong, there's nothing but hell that will await them. And of course, this practice of evil, this great evil that they do, is going to be judged by the Lord, and it'll be according to these righteous judgments, according to these different things that we have laid out. Tribulation, anguish, every soul that doeth evil. In Ezekiel 18:4, it says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And certainly that's God's judgment. We're not judged because our parents have sinned. We're not judged because our friends have sinned or our spouses have sinned, but we're judged because we have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And tribulation and anguish will be upon the soul of everyone that doeth evil, ones that are lost, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The tribulation and anguish, certainly hell is not a pleasant place. I know there are many people today that are teaching that hell is not real, that hell is just a feeling of, well, I guess, unbelief and a feeling of disappointment. I think Evangelist Billy Graham several years ago said hell is just a place not of fire, not of literal fire, but just simply we'll be sorry that we didn't do what was right to start with. See, something of that nature. And many other so-called Bible-believing Christians are taking the fires out of hell. They're taking the judgments. And then some are even taking the eternality out of hell. They're saying that hell is not eternal. You just sort of like a little bit of punishment, then you're free, see? As if you get just a lenient sentence. But the Lord says, talks about the eternal fires of hell. Just like everlasting life is everlasting, so everlasting damnation. And so it is true that tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil, and the greatest evil of all is rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation. And that's the evil that will send a person to hell. And notice that God says in verse 9, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. The Jew first, he's going to be rejected and sent to hell, and also the Gentile. Saved Jews and saved Gentiles are one thing, but unsaved Jew and Gentile. And then verse 11 tells us the reason. Let me see, did I skip a verse here? I guess 16. I guess I've skipped some verses here. Let me get... Alright, let me just move over here. Get organized. Notice verse 11. Let's go to verse 11. I think I must have skipped verse 10, but would someone read verse 10 there to me? I seem to have misplaced my order here. What is it? No, I haven't skipped anything. All right, so we keep it going. All right. Now notice, after the Jew and Gentile, verse 11, there's no respect of persons with God. Now, that's an interesting statement. No respect of persons. Prosopo is the face, and that's the word for respect of persons. Lepsia, taking the definition of that word is the fault of one who, when called on to give judgment, has respect of the outward circumstances of man and not to their intrinsic merits, and so prefers as the more worthy one who is rich, high-born, or powerful to another who does not have these qualities. And so, respect of persons. God has no respect of persons. We a lot of times say, well, look in the book of James. Here's a man with a gold ring that comes in. And people say, well, come now here, sit in the good seat. Here's a poor man. Sit way back there. See, and he has respect of persons. The Pharisee and the publican went into the temple to pray. The Pharisee was well thought of. The publican was a sinner. And the Pharisee prayed thus with himself, I thank thee, God, that I'm not like other men, like this publican that's here. And the publican smote his breast and said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And he was justified rather than the self-righteous Pharisee. God is no respecter of persons. Now, there are some of the verses on that I'd like to go over, respect of persons. For instance, in James 2, we talked about this poor man with a vile raiment. And ye have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. And to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here at my footstool. And then in 2 Chronicles 19:7, the Lord has, there's no iniquity of the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. In Proverbs 24:23, these things belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. If you respect persons, one who's the most beautiful or handsome, the one that's the most rich or well-to-do, this is a terrible thing. And in judgment, have no respect to person. And the Lord is blind to who they are, who we are. He doesn't care. He doesn't care where you were. He doesn't care if he's the president of the United States, the governor of the state, the mayor of the city, or whether he is rich or poor, whether he's a great teacher at a great university such as Inha and so on and so forth, or whether he's just a Sunday school teacher in a local church. He has no respect of persons. The persons doesn't. He's a judgment according to truth, not according to respect of persons. In Proverbs 28:21 says, to have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. If you respect a person, give me a piece of bread. Oh, and then he's bribed. He will do what is right for that person. And we have bribery going on all the time in our courts, do we not? Respect a person. If we don't have, I hope not too often, but a person will be slipped a $1,000 bill if he will just simply waive the traffic ticket or waive something else, you see. Respect the person. No respect the person with the Lord. And then it says in Ephesians 6 and verse 9, the New Testament, ye masters, do the same things, forbearing, threatening. Know that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. The master in heaven has no respect of persons. And Colossians 3:25, he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong that which he doeth. There's no respect of persons. And then James 2, verse 1, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And then 1 Peter 1:17, call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. So the judgment of God is according to truth, it's righteous, it's according to our deeds, and it's without respect of persons. This is very important to see, that God is not a man that we are that sees the difference between persons. He does not respect them. That doesn't mean he doesn't like the people. Doesn't mean that you don't like people, respecting persons, but that means you don't play one against another. And now, some things you have to put one against another. I guess some things you have to prefer. For instance, in our Bibles, here we talk about our defined King James Bible. We have got 5,000 that were printed first. First come, first serve. Those that get the first printing are those that signed up and who gave their funds. And Ed and Bernice have got two and so on and so forth, different ones. And different other people have got the first printing. And when those are gone, and they're already out, they're already sold and so on, then we've got the second printing coming along. And so we do have, in a sense, respect the persons because the ones that are first are in line, see. But that's not respecting that one is better than the other. It's just simply one has got their order in before the other. So in that sense, we do line up for things that way. But then in verse 12, the Lord Jesus, and through the Apostle Paul, says, as many as have sinned without law shall perish, also perish without law. As many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Those that are heathen people without the law of Moses, if they have not lived up to what God has given to them and they've worshipped the images and beasts and four-footed things and so on, as we talked about last chapter of Romans 1, they're going to perish. And as many have the law, those Jews who have the law but they don't follow as it points to Christ, all the sacrifices, they're not saved by their sacrifice. They're saved as they point that sacrifice to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And they're going to be perishing without the law, and the law in the law shall be judged by the law. That's an interesting word, perish, shall perish. That means hell, that means everlasting fire, that's eternal damnation, isn't it? Shall perish. You know, John 3:16 talks about perishing, doesn't it? Let's say that verse together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that's an important verse. Trusting Christ, we have everlasting life. We should not perish. We should not go to hell. Perishing, very important. Do you know the modern versions have taken out perish in that verse preceding John 3:16? 3:15, our King James Bible and our Greek text properly says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's talking about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:15. But should not perish is removed by the false Westcott and Hort Greek text. And so it's also removed in the modern versions of our day, New International Version. And John 3:15 leaves off perish, should not perish. New American Standard leaves off should not perish, John 3:15. New King James, in the footnotes at least, leaves off, should not perish. All the modern versions, New King James, the Revised Standard Version, New Revised and so on, but perishing is important. The devil doesn't want to remind people that there's a perishing. To reject Christ, to reject truth, there's perishing involved. And so we praise the Lord for the New Testament and the King James Bible that is clear on perishing as well as eternal life. And then in verse 13, the hearers of the law, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers shall be justified. Again, the doers of the law, that sounds like salvation by works. But again, Paul clarifies that in the book of Romans very clearly. The hearers, those things that are hearing are not just. Not the hearers, but the doers. Remember in James, it says, be not hearers of the word, but doer, be doers of the word, not hearers only, condemning your own self. I think, Ed, you memorized the book of James back in Bethel Baptist years ago, and you and I, so on and so forth, very interesting. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 1:22. And it's not the hearing only, but it's the doing. Now, the doers of the law, I maintain, are not saved by works of the law, but I think that the doers are those that practice properly the Old Testament sacrifices as they pertain to the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. The Old Testament sacrifices that were made many, many times cannot save, as it says in the book of Hebrews. The blood of all the bulls and goats cannot redeem us. But they did point to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that did one day come to take away the sins of the world, those that believe and trust in Him. So I believe the doers of the law here are those that not only did, but also had faith. In the book of Isaiah, the first chapter, God says, you Israelites, you have all these sacrifices, but I cannot away with it. It's almost making him sick, because the heart was far from the Lord. But the remnant of Israel, the ones that would live by faith and would follow and know what that sacrifice meant, looking forward in faith to the Messiah, I maintain that's what Paul means here, the doers of the law shall be justified. In Romans 3:24, we're going to see a little bit later in chapter 3, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's what justifies. That's what God, how He declares us righteous. And that word justifying means to be declared righteous before the Lord. That's a wonderful state to be in. Righteous and just before the Lord. And then verse 14, but when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Again, I believe that the Gentiles, he's referring to the heathen back in chapter 1, who worship the idols and the images and the four-footed beasts and all these things that cannot save, if they by nature do the things contained in the law. If somehow they can find the Lord through these things and turn to Him, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. God will pardon and judge justly. You know, many have said that they haven't seen many heathen that are looking for the things of the Lord. And missionaries have gone to foreign fields, and they're amazed when they find this one and this one that immediately accept Christ as their Savior when the gospel is preached. Their hearts are looking for the ones that come to give the truth. And I believe that that's why we have to have foreign missions, as well as home missions, to take the good news, the gospel, to those who will receive it and trust Christ as their Savior. And those who are heathen and out there without Christ, it's hard sometimes to minister to them, but God wants us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They're a law unto themselves. And then the last verse, verse 15, that we want to take up this morning, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. The law written in their hearts, their conscience. You can't depend upon a conscience. It says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, that there are some people whose conscience is seared with a hot iron. Seared so that they cannot feel anymore. They do not know what sin is. They don't have any conscience. Conscience means knowing within ourselves, and God has given us a conscience. If we follow the Word of God and know the Word of God, and when we sin, our conscience says this is wrong, this is sin. If we have a conscience that's clear, a conscience that's godly, a conscience that's redeemed, a conscience that's not seared with a hot iron, a conscience that's functioning. But if a conscience is seared with a hot iron, sin has no effect. It's a strange thing, but to believers, when God the Holy Spirit is living in our bodies, we have a conscience. Paul says, herein do I exercise myself, to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. and a conscience is given. And the heathen people show the record written in their heart, their conscience also bearing witness. Now, and their thoughts. The thoughts. The many things about thoughts in Isaiah 55, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man, his thoughts. The thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, for he shall have mercy upon him. And then it says in verse 8, Isaiah 55, 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heaven are higher upon the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And the thoughts of people either do two things, either accuse them or excuse them. Now, if the thoughts are based upon the Scripture, the Word of God, the thoughts of people can accuse them as sin. And if we're here and we're saved, as we read the Word of God, the Bible accuses us. Our thoughts accuse us of wickedness and sin, and so we will confess that sin unto the Lord and get back with Him and repent and do what is right. But some thoughts of unbelievers, and I'm sorry to say some Christians, excuse one another. You've heard of rationalization. Rationalization is a very clever thought process which gets us out of trouble, which gets us out of sin, which calls black white and white black, and which rationalizes our way out of a difficult situation. If we can make a good reason why we did this, the man on television whose excuse is, the devil made me do it, you know, that's a rationalization. We blame someone else. Eve was the one who blamed the serpent. The serpent made me do that, you see, the sin to take the forbidden tree. But this rationalization, our thoughts excuse many times, but God knows no excuse for sin. Our thoughts cannot excuse us. The Word of God is clear, and yet the thoughts sometimes will excuse people from doing what is right. But God does not accept excuses. He accepts nothing but truth. And when He judges us, it's going to be judged according to true pictures and not according to false. Well, next Lord's Day, we trust that you'll return. We know that the Korean guests will not be with us next week, but we're thankful for them to come. We're going to continue the last half of chapter 2, and we're going to talk about the Jews' hypocrisy. These were the Gentiles. They were hypocrites. They said, we're not so bad as the heathen out there in the heathen lands. We're Gentiles. We're not Jews, but we've got a lot of things, and we do things that are right. But next week, the Jewish hypocrites that have the law, that have all the law of Moses, and yet they're not following it. But I just want to remind us of these four principles of judgment of God. The judgment according to truth, the judgment which is righteous, the judgment according to deeds, and the judgment with no respect of persons. And next week we'll take a fifth principle of judgment. Paul says, the judgment according to my gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important of all four or five of these judgments. That's in the next verse 16. And we'll see these things as the Lord will lead us.